At his request each morning, Joey's mother pinned a bath towel to his size 2 t-shirt. Immediately, in his young imaginative mind, it transformed him from just being Joey into being Superman. His days were packed with adventure and daring escapades. He wasn't Joey, he was Superman. That fact was clearly pointed out when his mom enrolled him in kindergarten. During the course of the interview, the teacher asked Joey for his name. Guess what Joey said? Superman. And he said it with attitude. I'm Superman. No, I need your real name, son. Superman. No, for the records, I need your real name. It's Superman. Well, the teacher got kind of stern with him, leaned in and said, listen, I have to have your real name for the records. She was real serious, and Joey could tell. And Joey said, well, will it just be between me and you? And she said, just between me and you, what's your real name? And Joey said, Clark Kent. Now, for those of you who know Superman, what was his weakness? How come I can ask a question like that and everybody answers, and I ask a Bible question and it's crickets in here? Kryptonite, that's right. And we all have our own kryptonite. Did you know that's biblical? I learned a verse as a kid in Hebrews that says each of us has our own besetting sin. Here's how the NIV says it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. King James household, we call that a besetting sin. What that meant was, Richard, you struggle with something that Mark doesn't. I struggle with something, Jim, that you don't. You struggle with something that Terry doesn't. And we all have our own weakness, our own kryptonite. Listen to how Solomon said it when he prayed for the temple in 1 Kings. Whatever prayer is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, each one knows the plague of his own heart. You have your own plague with your own heart that I might not struggle with. I have one that you might, and we will struggle with it all our lives. And Christmas reminds me that Jesus came to take our weakness and give us his strength. And that's what we celebrate this Christmas. I want to use a non-traditional Christmas passage and talk to you today from Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. Check this out. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to the heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. A little Bible trivia. Is God left-handed or right-handed? I say right-handed, maybe. Your right hand will hold me fast. And after studying this passage, I decided last week, all I need to know I learned from Christmas, when God says he's on his way, finish that for me. He's on his way. And today, I want to tell you what Christmas has taught me about hands. And not just any hands, but the hands of Jesus. One of the things that fascinates me about newborns are their hands. It's the one thing that people will talk about. You go in and see a new baby that's born, and everybody wants to talk and focus on the hands. They're so small, they can't hardly wrap around your little finger. But think about what those hands will do someday. When they're 2, they'll pull ornaments off a tree. When they're 3 or 4, they'll pick up a crayon and write their name, and if you're lucky, it'll be on your kitchen wall. When they're 9, they'll pick up a bat and hit a fastball. When they're teenagers, their hands will clutch a steering wheel or a girlfriend, at which point your hands will be used to pull out your hair. When Charlie dated Karen, he moved way too slow for Karen and for Karen's dad. They tried to push him along. And about a year into dating Karen, Charlie thought, I'm finally going to kiss her. Can you believe that? A whole year of dating, and he finally thought, I'm going to kiss her. So he wrote a little poem, and he found this nice tree out in the pasture, and he sat there with Karen, and he's going to share this poem with her, and it'll lead into a kiss. What he didn't know was that his future father-in-law was up the tree listening to all of this. So Charlie looked at Karen, he thought the moment's just right, and he prayed this little prayer, Father, Father, up above, with a kiss I'll show this girl my love. Well, he heard a voice from the tree saying, sinner, sinner, down below, pucker up and let her go. So when these hands become teenagers' hands, they may do some things that you're not proud of, but they can do some things that are beneficial as well. I wonder when Moses was born, if his mother had any idea that those hands would one day clutch the staff of God. I wonder when David was a baby, if his mother, when she looked at these tiny heads, had any idea that those hands one day will pick up some rocks and knock down a 9-foot giant that's terrorizing Israel. I wonder about the Apostle Paul's mom when she saw his tiny hands, if she had any idea that those hands are going to take the lives of Christians, but then after conversion, write 2/3 of the New Testament. I decided to write down some basic things that I'm grateful for as we head into this Christmas season, and my list got downright silly because I started with the big things and, things like my family and my friends and church and health and Buzz and the way she's handling all the big things. But then I thought, you know what, the little things I should be thankful for too. So I just began to pull out some little things that I'm thankful for, and I put them in a bag, and I thought I'd share them with you and see if you guys are thankful for these things also, okay? Because I am. How about this right here? How many of you are thankful for this? Let me see your hands. Almost all of you. Because what does this mean? This means you never have to get out of the lazy boy like Captain Kirk guiding the Enterprise. You can sit there and do it all day long and never have to leave your seat. I'm thankful for this thing right here. How about this thing right here? I'm thankful for that, Jim. You know why? Because without that, clothes would just be willy-nilly in a pile on the floor, and that would drive me crazy. Because I'm OCD. No, I'm CDO. The letters have to be in alphabetical order. How many of you are thankful for these things right here? Let me see your hands. We should be thankful for the small. Okay, good. How about this bad boy right here? It's a doorknob. How many of you have a doorknob at home? Let me see your hands. Me too! Or at least I did. Sermon illustrations are getting pretty costly, I'll tell you that. I'm thankful for these. You know why? They lock. You can keep kids out, right? And church people if you're quiet enough. So I'm thankful for those. How about butter? Told you, my list got silly. I started writing down everything I'm thankful for. Butter. I'm thankful. How many are thankful for butter? Right. I mean, if somebody could take the milk from the cow and turn it into this, downright miraculous. I'm thankful for butter. How about that bad boy right there? I'm thankful for the toothbrush. You know that the toothbrush was created or invented in Hazard, Kentucky, right? Because anywhere else it would have been the teeth brush. How many of you are thankful for the toothbrush? Okay. How many of you are thankful the person next to you has a toothbrush? That's what I'm talking about right there. How about a thermostat in your house? How many of you have one? Me too! I mean, you can control the temperature in every room. Are you kidding me? How many of you are thankful for the zipper on your pants? Me too! You know why I'm thankful for that, Mike? I see you have that puzzling look, because years ago I preached a sermon and realized it wasn't working. That's why I'm thankful. And these bad boys right here, man, am I thankful for these. I mean, are you kidding me? The design of these things and the things that can be done. Count the number of times you use these things in the course of a day. They're amazing. And I want to look at the hands of the baby Jesus today and tell you what I see when I look at his hands. When I look at his hands, first of all, I see hands that are holy. Now, preachers are hesitant to go into this theology because it's confusing. And we don't want to preach anything that might confuse people, right? Well, then we're going to leave a whole bunch of the Bible alone if we're only going to preach things that we easily understand. But this is important. This truth that Jesus is God separates our church, our beliefs from multiple world religions. Mormons, for instance, deny that Jesus is God. That's why I could never be a Mormon. Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is God. That's why I could never be one. Islam denies that Jesus is God. Scientology denies that Jesus is God. Tom Cruise may be a great actor. He stinks with theology. Sometimes when we read a verse in the Bible, it's easy to conclude that often all that's going on is semantics, but my experience tells me that the Bible never wastes words. In other words, everything is said with a purpose. For instance, this Christmas passage, Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." Why didn't he use a child in both sentences? "For a child will be born to us, a child will be given to us." Why use a child and then a son? And it's not just a matter of semantics. The reason the child is born and the son is given is because the son existed before the child was born. It's one of the greatest things that Christmas has taught me. Because Jesus was man and had a man's hands, he could understand how I feel. But because he was God, he could do something about how I feel. It's a great truth. The son existed before the child was born. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the children of men could become the children of God. Now, even though this can be confusing, don't shy away from this. Let me make the point. Jesus had an exchange with Jewish leaders in the 8th chapter of John, and they accused him of being demon-possessed, which is kind of ironic. They accused God of being demon-possessed. And Jesus tells them they don't know what they're talking about in so no uncertain terms. And they finally conclude, these religious leaders do, with a question, which is, "Who do you think you are?" Well, Jesus tells them who he is in John 8:54. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you." That's Jesus. "But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You're not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you've seen Abraham?" "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple courts. They said, "You're not even 50 years old. How do you know Abraham?" And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Same name God gave himself, right? When Moses said, "Who do I tell them sent me when I go to Egypt?" They're going to say, who are you speaking for? And God said, "My name is I Am, like Father, like Son." I saw some baby pictures of my dad. They don't look like me when I was a baby, but a lot of dads and moms look like their babies if you go back and find their baby pictures, which I did, and check that out. Don't they look just the same, the father on the left and the son on the right? How about that? I like that one. And here's my favorite right here. The eternal God had no past, so he didn't say my name as I was. He has no future because it's all future, so he doesn't say I will be. He exists in a perpetual, eternal state of right now. I Am has always been my name. I Am is my name. I Am will always be my name. I know I'm belaboring the point. Let me compare two verses and ask you to answer a question for me. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Who created the heavens and the earth, church? Say it again. Okay, we all in agreement with that? God created the heavens and the earth. Let me put that with Colossians 1:16. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, for by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. For by whom were all things created? Jesus. Who created the heavens and the earth? God. For by whom are all things created? Jesus. Jesus. God. I Am. I Am. Jesus. God. I Am." When I look at the hands of the baby Jesus, I see the hands of a holy God. When I look at his hands, I see hands that will help. I asked you this 3 weeks ago, and after church, many of you answered my question. Remember, my question was, am I where I thought I'd be at this point in my life? And some of you shared with me going out that you are not where you thought you would be. And I understand that. And you'll hear motivational speakers say it's never too late to follow your dreams. Can I throw a little bit of cold water on you? It can be too late, right? I mean, let's be honest. Some of you dreamed of being a school teacher, but at this point, you'll never be a school teacher. You'll never get to travel to Hawaii. You'll never be independently wealthy. You'll never learn to play the piano. You'll never travel overseas. You'll never own your own restaurant. You'll never have a college degree. You'll never be married to the same person for 50 years. Aren't you glad you come to church for that kind of encouragement? Listen, I think that the window of opportunity sometimes closes. And it has for me. I wanted to sing at the Grand Ole Opry someday. And I think that window has closed. I've never really bragged about this because it sounds arrogant. Did you know that I sang on the road with Alan Jackson for 2 years? Do you know that, Kathy? I sang backup for 2 years, and then my CD player in my car broke. So my opportunity out the window. There are moments in life where it's strike while the iron is hot, right? And if you don't, then that moment comes and goes. How many times have you sat through a funeral? Somebody you cared for and you thought, golly, I wish I'd have said that, wish I'd have done that. And now it's gone. Charlie's friend from college, Wally Rendell, was one of my favorite preachers. He came to Bright all the time to do revivals for us, and he used poems better than anybody I've ever heard preach. And here was one of Wally's poems, Charlie. This will take you back. If with pleasure you are viewing any work a man is doing, if you like him or you love him, tell him now. Do not hold appreciation till the preacher makes oration as he lies with snowy lilies on his brow. For no matter how you shout it, he won't really care about it. He won't know how many tears that you've shed. If you think some praise is due him, now's the time to give it to him, for he cannot read his tombstone when he's dead. More than fame and more than money is a comment kind and sunny in the heart and warm approval of a friend. For it gives your life some flavor, makes you stronger, even braver when you give your heart and spirit to the end. If he earns your praise, bestow it. If you like him, let him know it. Let the words of true encouragement be said. Do not wait till life is over and he's underneath the clover, for he cannot read his tombstone when he's dead. Many opportunities come to pass. They don't come to stay. You got to strike while the iron is hot. And Jesus has taught me these opportunities to share love with each other, and especially around Christmas time, they come, but then they go. And we need to be involved in something eternal. The gospel uses the words hands, fingers, touch nearly 200 times. 90% of those 200 belong to Jesus. Jesus put out his hand and touched him. So he touched her hand. He went in and took her by the hand. Then he touched their eyes. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand. Jesus came and touched them. The little children were brought to him, and he put his hands on their heads and prayed. In the story of the prodigal, when the father ran to the son, remember what happened? Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Jesus wasn't afraid to touch other people. I don't know how Jesus would have operated in a COVID society. He's always touching people. And I doubt that any virus would get him to stop touching people, because he would figure that touch is more important than anything. He touched lepers. Their skin didn't freak him out, nor did the dirty feet of his disciples, as Jesus used his hands to wash those feet. And at the beginning of his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, we read this: when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Our hands will be doing a lot of different things this Christmas. There are hands this morning that will be doing a lot of cooking. Won't be these hands. But some of those hands, there'll be hands that'll be getting Christmas decorations and trees ready. Hands that'll be writing Christmas cards. Hands that'll be ripping up the wrapping off of Christmas presents. I can't tell you how many people step up every year to help people in need during Christmas. You all would be feel so encouraged and blessed if you knew how many in our church family take care of people, meals, presents for kids that would have no semblance of what we understand as Christmas. And it's such a giving time, and you're such a giving church. We had a ladies group that functioned here for years. Anybody remember what their name was? That's it. Helping Hands. How about each of us use our hands on purpose this Christmas to share that kind of love that Jesus would, to have the same touch, the same grip on life, the same open-handed generosity, the same helpful hands of Jesus. When I see Jesus' hands, I see hands that are holy, and I see hands that are helpful. Let me close with this. When I look at his hands, I see hands that offer hope. It's one of my favorite Christmas scriptures, Luke 2:10. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for whom? All the people. This is a message that's for all the people. And here's my experience, and I think it's probably yours as well. Do you know where hope is really learned? Hope is really learned in hard times. That's where it's learned. That's why I think this Christmas scene, we probably don't really have it right in our minds. I think we picture Jesus in that stable with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the animals, almost like a live nativity of today where everybody's just standing there and staring at the baby and nobody's making any noise. Is that what you think? You ever been in a barn? I don't like some of the Christmas lyrics because I feel like that can't exactly be right. I mean, what's that one line that says, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes? Are you kidding me? I've had 4 children, 4 grandbabies, and I was there when all 8 were born, and all 8 were born in hospitals, respected doctors, technology, great conditions, and all 8 were screaming their baby heads off. I think Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, was screaming his fully baby head off. So I've decided, for next Christmas, it's going to take me all year, I'm going to make a CD, and I'm going to call it Christmas Just Got Real. And for $9.99, you can purchase one at your local Walmart. Thank you. And in my CD, little baby Jesus won't be sleeping on the hay all quiet. No, sir. He's going to be hungry and colicky and screaming his head off. And what's that line from Silent Night? All is calm. What Christmas planet are you from? To think that all was calm that. Are you kidding? Hope is learned the hard way. Christmas teaches us that God uses the hard way. A virgin girl, a national census, labor and delivery in a barn. It's learned the hard way. God brings Moses and the Israelites to the Red Sea, and instead of taking them around the sea like most people would do, no, sir, we're going to go right through the middle. That's not normal. That's the hard way. David in a slingshot, not an armed soldier. God could have propped up a 10-foot soldier to look down on a 9-foot Goliath. No, sir, let's do it the hard way. Gideon and his army of 32,000, and they're way outnumbered. And God looks at Gideon and says, you still got too many. They get down to 300, and God says, now it's a fair fight. Let's do it the hard way. I think that Jesus didn't come as a superhero in a cloud with an S on his chest, even though that's how we would want it. He came in weakness because God knows that hope is learned the hard way. The old devil will mess with you. You've had a hard year. You've had a hard several years. Maybe you've had a hard life. That's exactly where hope is learned. You bounce a rubber ball on carpet, it'll barely come back to you. You bounce it on a hard surface, it'll bounce way up in the air. Why is that? The harder the surface, the bigger the bounce back. Hope is learned the hard way. I learned from Christmas that whenever you're down to nothing, God is up to something. And the night Jesus was born, hope was born. And it wasn't easy. It was hard. She won't remember this because she was tiny. But I used to sing a Christmas, like a nighttime melody to Jazz and Buzz when they were little. Just at Christmas time because it's a Christmas lullaby. And it went something like this. I may have screwed up some of the words because I'm just going from memory. But something like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 little fingers on his hand. Son of God, Mary's little man. Born in a manger, God's perfect lamb. My heart's in the 5 little fingers on his hand. 4 years ago, and many of you will remember this, I've tried to forget it, the Chicago Cubs won the World Series over the Cleveland Indians. It was a series where the Cubs had a big lead, blew it, and Cleveland came back and tied the series, and Cubs fans everywhere, including you, Terry, were going, here we go again. Well, the final game went into extra innings. And I didn't care about the game, but this is pretty cool what we found at the end of this game. The Cubs take the lead in the top of the 10th, so they need 3 outs in the bottom of the 10th to be World Series champions. First guy up, he's out. Second guy up, he's out. 2 outs. Third guy comes up, and he hits a ground ball to Cubs third baseman Chris Bryant. I want you to notice the look on his face as the ball's coming toward him. Top left corner. The ball was just hit. And look at that smile. Why is he smiling? The game ain't over yet. Because he knows. He knows. That ball's coming. I'm going to throw it first. We're going to be world. He knows. He's already smiling because in his mind, the game is over. So listen, church, the God of the universe came down to our world in the person of Jesus and was born in a manger, died on the cross, rose from the dead. Our sins are forgiven. My guilt is wiped away. The Holy Spirit is inside of me. The church is my family. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. My home's in heaven because that first Christmas night, a holy God brought the help and the hope that we need. And it's all seen in his hands. I'm headed for a home built by God alone. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, I am. Where the only thing there that's been made by man are the scars in the hands of Jesus. Amen. Thankful for those hands.